Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 43. This is the reading of God's word. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word. We know that without the work of the Holy Spirit, we might hear physically, but it's not going to benefit us. We must hear it with faith, and only you can give us that blessing. So, Father, let us depend on you, always seeking your grace upon us. Through your word, let us have that sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. And through your word, let us see what he has done, what he has accomplished for us, so that we may rejoice and give you all the glory and thanksgiving. And, Father, by your grace, we pray that your word will be preached correctly, and all of us not only hear, but believe and obey your word. We thank you. Receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we saw before, the way to Emmaus is a way of disappointments and despair. Two disciples now are afraid of this world who are on that road. And they are even angry. They are afraid and angry and disappointed because they do not understand the truth. The disciples are confused, sad, and slow to believe. But our gracious Lord Jesus Christ does not leave them in that state. And he will not leave you if you are in that state. He comes to them and meets them and teaches them the scriptures. He opens their eyes. He explains the word of God. He makes their hearts burning within them. He opens their minds to understand the scriptures. Our Lord works all of this through the Holy Spirit with God's word. Now God provides them and us the means of grace, the word and the sacraments, the word and the Lord's Supper in this case. The Holy Spirit causes us to truly hear the word of God. He causes us to believe. And through the Lord's Supper, as we break the bread with Jesus, he causes us to recognize our Lord. He opens our eyes to see him. The scriptures are explained and understood and believed, and Jesus is recognized, and we have fellowship with him with joy. That's what our life is all about. Yes, we do walk the way to Emmaus many times in our lives, but you have to remember that Jesus changed that way. The way of disappointments and despair into the way to heaven. Now it is the way of joy and hope, the way of fellowshipping with Jesus. But disciples, just like us, must be given more grace and faith. In disciples' case, the Holy Spirit must come. Yes, He is already with them, but the official coming of the Holy Spirit in the history of God's salvation, according to the order that God has set, has not come. We see that is fulfilled in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Their faith will increase by the work of the Holy Spirit. God will pour out His grace upon them more and more, and that is also our reality. God pours out His grace as we use means of grace, and God causes our faith to grow. And through these verses that we saw in chapter 24, I pray that you realize what is going on every single moment of your life. Not even 1 second of your life is without God with you, working in you. Well, let's go through these verses then. Verse 36. While they were telling these things, He Himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." Luke does not mention, but we read this in John chapter 20, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the door were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." You see, it is the resurrection day. That same day He was resurrected. The disciples gathered. The doors were shut because they feared the Jews. The disciples were afraid. They were afraid of this world. They had hoped that Jesus would free them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But that did not happen. Thus, even though Jesus was resurrected, to them, He was the same as dead. Well, at least at this moment to them, that's why they're hiding. Their hope of ruling in the worldly kingdom of God is now turned into fear. They had boastfully said that one would be seated at the right hand of God and the other would be seated at the left hand of Jesus, ruling. Now they are afraid of Roman Empire. They did not know whether the Roman Empire would let them alone. However, the Roman Empire was not the only thing that they are afraid of. The Jewish leaders who were intimately involved in killing Jesus, would those Jewish leaders leave them alone? And how about the whole Jewish population? They are saying to themselves, "What should we do? What can we do? How can we survive?" Thus they gathered. But they are hiding from the world. They're very much afraid of the world, and they are so helpless. Confusion and despair. Even the number of the people who said that they met the resurrected Jesus is increasing, but disciples, they are not certain. See, their faith is weak. And we should ask ourselves, when does our faith become weak? Well, I could point to you at least three things here. when we do not know the Word of God. When we do not know the truth. Second, when we are afraid of this world. But our Lord said to us, John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And when does our faith become weak? When we live by sight, not by faith. In John chapter 20, verse 25, Thomas says, so the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. And he said to them, unless I see his hands and imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So these disciples of Jesus, so scared, they're hiding from the world. You could see it's a darkness itself. They do not know the Word of God. They're afraid of the world. And like Thomas, they insist on seeing rather than believing. The only person that these disciples should be afraid of is God and God alone. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yeah, the worst thing that the world can do to you is kill you. But even death is gain. So there's really nothing to fear except God. But because of Jesus Christ, yes, there's a holy fear, but it's not terrifying fear that we have with God. So even now as we come to our God in worship, we come with joy. Look at how the disciples are. But our Lord Jesus Christ loves his disciples to the end. The disciples who has forsaken and denied him, and yet he still loves them. So he comes to them. He pours out his grace upon them. And he is not coming to them to scold them. No. Luke chapter 24, verse 36b, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. Peace be to you. If his coming to them is based only on what the disciples have done, then Jesus should have said, judgment and curse be to you. No, but Jesus doesn't say that. He says, peace be to you. And about this peace, we will say more about it at the end of this sermon. I will want to conclude this sermon with that peace. So we go on to verse 37. But they were startled and frightened, and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. If you read John 24, verse 19, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, even though the doors were shut, Jesus came into the room and spoke to them. Thus, verse 37, they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And we saw this last time in Luke chapter 24, verse 31. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. We could see here that the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus is not restricted to the limits of this world. But here we see his body just vanishes from the sight and Jesus coming in and out through the wall. That much you could say, but we don't know too much about that glorified body. And I could just report to you what the Bible says. I never saw one. But the disciples were still not certain about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks to them, "See my hands and my feet." Now, question, why his hands and his feet? Luke, again, does not mention here, but we read in John chapter 20, verse 27, this happened after 8 days later. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving but believing." Well, Jesus was, as you know, was crucified on the cross with his hands and feet nailed to the cross. So Jesus is telling them that he is the same Jesus who had been dead and now resurrected from the dead. The same Jesus who died on the cross and now raised from the dead. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." He says, "It is I myself." That phrase, "it is I," ego eimi, we saw many times, he is saying, "I am that I am." He is telling them that he is God himself. And here, we could conclude at least two things. First, the resurrected and glorified body of Jesus Christ is the same body that he had before his death. Meaning his resurrected and glorified body is not a completely different body, but the same body that he had before his death, but now, of course, completely resurrected and glorified, completely changed. Thus, even though it is resurrected and glorified, his body still has the wounds from the nails. And second thing we could conclude is that his resurrection is a physical resurrection. Sometimes you hear that they believe in the resurrection, but only spiritual resurrection. Or that Jesus lives through, every time pastors, we preach his word, he's living through that preached word. But not the physical resurrection, but it is clear that his resurrection was a physical resurrection. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, "Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." But we must remember that even the disciples now see Jesus Christ. they still do not have the confidence in what they believe. Because faith is not from sight. And you have to remember that. There are so many people who think, and they say things like, well, if I just see it, then I will believe. Look at the Old Testament people. They saw so many things, and their faith will never increase. Actually, they became worse and worse. No, Bible is clear. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. Thus, Luke chapter 24, verse 40 and 41. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" Verse 41 says, they still could not believe it. Now, this is not saying that they completely rejected Jesus Christ, but it is saying that it was so difficult for them to believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. The Greek word here is dumbfounded. Still no certainty of faith. But Luke chapter 24, verse 42 and 43. Then they gave him a piece of the broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Some say that Jesus asked for food and eats it to show that he is truly man, of course, at the same time God, the resurrected man, not a spirit. But we have many passages in the Old Testament in which we read about angels who do not have bodies, angels eating food. Genesis 19, verse 1 and 3. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Verse 3. Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. The angels who definitely do not have bodies, they ate the food. Thus, I really do not know for certain that Jesus ate to show that he is a man, not just a spirit. And also, it is not because he showed himself that his people now believe. In verse 40, we read that Jesus showed them his hands and his feet. But in verse 45, which we will look at next Lord's Day, we read, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, they must understand the scriptures. This is God's way. You know, long ago, I was thinking to myself, why didn't God just come like 2,000 years later? You know, not come like 2,000 years ago, but now he comes. And give us a video rather than written word of God. And we could just watch it and go, whoa, I believe. But see, that is not God's way. It's not by sight. It's by faith. And when we say we believe, not seeing, what are we saying? We're believing his word. This is God's way. Jesus says to Thomas, even as he shows himself to him, John chapter 20, verse 29, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. If you believe without seeing, like I said, then what are you believing? His word. We believe God's word by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. This is how we know God and His ways and what He has done and what He has accomplished for us. The worldly way. You know, there's a Korean old saying, it is better to see once than hear 1,000 times. When it comes to the Bible, that is completely wrong. It's not by seeing. It's by hearing the word. This is just God's way of making us more know who God is and what He has done for us. Now, He appears to His disciples and says to them, "Peace be to you." Yes, this was a common phrase used by the people at the time. But Jesus is transforming that phrase as the proclamation of the reality of heaven that He has accomplished. And He is not just talking about peace that the world speaks of. We're talking about peace with God. Of course, this peace also includes peace with one another and peace with creation. But we're going to stick with peace with God today for the sake of time. All are under curse and the judgment of God because of sin. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So there is no everlasting true peace without the problem of sin being completely solved. Like I said, this world also speaks of peace. But it's not the true peace. It's not the everlasting peace. And the world will continue to talk about peace. But the Bible, if you read Book of Revelation, as that time of Jesus' coming back, you're going to hear more rumors of war. And you're going to see many countries fighting one another. And yet, the world will always talk about peace. But even if we have this worldly peace, that's not true peace, because true peace is peace with God. And the sinful people, we just cannot accomplish that kind of peace. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, "They heal the brokenness of the daughter of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace,' but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they shall be brought down, says the Lord." Keep on praying for the moms. They have to do that many, 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 many more times. Yeah, nowadays, even when they sin, they don't even blush, our Bible says. They don't know shame. And more this is true. all the young people and even old people. It's like no shame whatsoever. They actually use the word pride connected to sin that they're doing. Pride. This is how sinful the world is. But we hear the gospel from our God, even from the Old Testament. He promises the true peace. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 26, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. And he also promises to his people that this peace will be accomplished through a child. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and ever and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And through the whole book of Luke, you saw Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfills all of God's promises. He paid for all the penalties of all our sins. That is what Jesus has done on the cross. He paid the wages of all our sins. And through his resurrection from the dead, he has witnessed clearly to us that his death is perfectly effectual. God forgave all our sins because Jesus died to pay for all our sins. Of course, his resurrection witnesses way more than that. But because we already have looked at them in the previous sermons, we'll move on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in the heavens. So Jesus Christ, he accomplished the perfect peace, peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. The perfect peace with God is now perfectly accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is giving to us that peace, that eternal peace with him. John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. This peace, once you have it, it drives out all fears and anxieties. This peace, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, is God's peace that surpasses all comprehension, and it will guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. Man, sounds like mommy is like killing her or something. That's not what is going on. Yeah, this peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. Thus, with this peace, Even death is not something that we fear anymore. If my breath is no more, then I will be given another breath, the breath of heaven. And I will live forever with my God in heaven, breathing that new breath. Peace be to you. That's exactly what God says to you. As a pastor, I told you many times, there are, you know, precious moments that pastors, what's the word I'm looking for? Pastors know. Because I know I'm a sinner. And when I look back to my life, you know, starting right after last week's worship, I've been sinning ever since, up to the point where I come to worship. And you did too. And only thing that we truly deserve is His judgment. And yet, the very first thing as a pastor, as I raise my hand, representing God to you, I say peace to you, rather than judgment to you. Because that's what you truly deserve, and yet that's not what I say. And that's not what God says. Peace be to you. All of disappointments, despair, fear, anger, confusion, sadness, doubts, all go away. This peace that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. You need to remember, though, before you enjoy. Always remember what had to happen in order for it to be accomplished. See, I don't have the mastery of the English language to say this in any other way. But on the cross, the eternal peace between God the Father and God the Son was broken because God the Son was bearing our sins. Now, what does that mean? I cannot explain to you because I just have no ability to explain that. But there was no peace between the Father and the Son when Son was dying on the cross, bearing our sins. Now, what does that mean to Jesus Christ and God the Father? There's no way, again, no way for me to explain this. But that had to be done so that we could have peace with God forever. That was the price that was paid. So that now in Jesus Christ, we are invited to participate in peace among the Trinity. Then if you could picture God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, the perfect peace among them, perfect love among them, and all of a sudden we appear in that picture, because we are invited to participate in that love. This is why in John chapter 17, Jesus says, God loves us with the love that God the Father has for God the Son. It's the same kind of love. That's how much God loves us, as much as God loves His Son. You are invited to participate in that love among Trinity. You know, I don't know what makes you happy when you live your life out there. You know, something happens, some good things happen, and you're so happy because of it, but think about this. This is the ultimate joy as we think about this. God says to you, peace be to you. Nothing to worry about anymore. No more disappointments, no more fear, no more sadness, no more anger, because I have peace with God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. Oh, this is amazing truth, that there is peace between you and us. There is no more judgment, no more curse, but love forever and ever. Peace and grace forever. We thank you and we give you all the glory, honor, and power. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.